Ladies and gentlemen, for those of you that were not here this morning, maybe you were in junior church or in the nursery, let me just get everybody on the same page. We started looking at a passage that's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want to turn there, that would be great because that's where we'll be tonight. We started looking at a passage that's a picture, a very graphic, very easy to understand picture that pictures your attitude and my attitude towards the Bible. If you're a Christian, your attitude towards the Bible, and the picture is that of a newborn, a just-been-born, we'll talk more about that later in this message, talks about a baby's attitude towards milk. A baby's attitude towards milk is, oh, they love it, and they announce it to the entire world. They don't care who's trying to sleep. They want their milk, and that ought to be the attitude of a Christian towards the Word of God. But we also establish the fact, remember, that I as a Christian can gunk up my appetite, my thirst for the Bible. And we establish the fact that as newborn babes, there in verse number 2, it's verse number 2 because there's a verse that precedes it. And the verse that precedes it is a requirement for every believer if they're indeed going to lust for the Word of God. And folks, would you look at me for a second? Let's make sure we understand something. If you're a real, genuine believer, and Jesus warned us there will always be fakes, there will always be phonies. But if indeed you're a genuine believer, you're listening to this stuff going, yes, please, sign me up. I want to be like that. I want to lust for the Word of God. I want to have my appetite back. I absolutely adore that. But friends, please understand, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. There's always a marriage that happens between a real, genuine believer and this book. So if indeed you're a believer here tonight, way down deep in your heart, teenager, way down deep in your heart, adult, there is a desire. I want to be like that newborn baby. I want to be that kind of thirst. I want that. That's really the fingerprint. And so as we look at verse number 1, those of you that are believers, and I hope I'm talking to 100% of you, if you're a believer, verse number 1 scares you. It scares you. Because, folks, it represents infection. It represents disease. It represents a gunkiness that always robs you. You're the one that loses. Robs you of a blessing, of a close, intimate, precious walk with your Savior and His Word. I want that in my life. I'm a believer. I can't help it. I want to lust for that book. Not because I'm a preacher. No, I lusted for this book so much, I became a preacher. Don't get your cart before your horse. This book is so very precious to a believer. But Peter is saying, all believers, watch out though. Watch out. Your old nature that you're to be crucifying can get in the way and will rob you of a lust. And he defines that old nature for you with, as Pastor reminded us just a moment ago, 5 garments that you are all capable of wearing. They are tailor-made. They are magnetic. They chase you around even on the Lord's Day. And we started looking at these 5 garments. But could we just review here tonight, folks? Let's just look at the verse again. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look with me, if you would, please, at verse number 1. Verse number 1, and let's just kind of make our way through this, all right? So, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 1, in your golden Virginia voices, would you please, congregation, give me, nice and loud, like a big choir, would you please give me the first word? That was so weak. That was so San Francisco. Give me Virginia. Now, let me tell you why that's there. The word wherefore, ladies and gentlemen, is what we call a literary bridge. Peter and Paul both use this technique constantly. The word wherefore is bridging a distance between material just said right here to material he's about to say over here. So what it does is, I'm standing right here on wherefore, what it's doing to you, the Bible reader, is it's saying, because of what I've just said, may the following be true. Well, folks, I want us very quickly tonight to see what Peter has just said. What he has just done at the end of chapter 1 in quoting Isaiah, he is bragging about the Bible. He's bragging about the Word of God. And you need to understand it. So look at me. Look at this quickly. Would you please with me tonight? Verse number 23 at the end of chapter 1. Let me reread this last phrase with you. He says, being born again. So we know he's talking to believers. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What's that incorruptible seed? Peter, he tells you with the next five words. By the word of God. So ladies and gentlemen, look at me just for a brief second. Please understand that God is telling you that my word is an incorruptible seed. What does the word incorruptible mean? It doesn't die. Now, in order to help you to understand that, Peter explains. Let's read on. By the word of God, now here it is. Here's what it means when it's incorruptible. Here's what happens when something is incorruptible. Which liveth and abideth forever. Would you look at me, please? Ladies and gentlemen, sink your teeth into this spiritually. There's something alive about that book. That's what the word liveth means. Ladies and gentlemen, it's like no other book in America. It's like no other book at the Library of Congress. There's something alive about this book. It's living. And some of you experienced that today when you had the discipline this morning to get up and have your devotions and you read these black letters on that white Indian paper. And when you read them, they hit your soul like they had just been penned this morning. It's alive. It's not dying. It's not fading. And in order to get you believers to understand that, Peter does something kind of mean. He is going to compare the Bible, Christian, to you. And his whole point, teenager, is going to be, the Bible is nothing like you. Not a thing. Look what he does. It's kind of mean. Look at the next verse. He says, for all flesh, there we are, all of us that breathe air, for all flesh is as grass. Did I not hear an announcement just a few minutes ago about grass that needs to be cut, mowed? I lived up north for almost 25 years. I moved to South Carolina about 9 years ago. I love it. I love the South. I'm a long distance runner. I'm an avid tennis player. I love the South. There's only one thing I don't like about it. I have to mow my yard way deep into the fall and real early in the spring. Up in New England, I didn't have to start mowing my yard till about May. In South Carolina, I have to mow it in March. I don't like that. I don't like to mow my yard. I do not like to mow grass. Let me tell you about grass, folks. It tastes bad. I played high school football. I know that personally. It tastes bad. When you mow it, it gets into your nostrils and makes you sneeze for the next 3 hours. I don't like it. I don't like it. And it's not very flattering, people, that God says, ooh, grass blades. Grass blades. Huh. And look, it goes on. Look at it again. Verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the dandelion, the flower of the grass. What's your point, Peter? The grass withereth, and the flower thereof dies. Let me tell you what he's saying. What is this glory of man that he's talking about? Let me illustrate. I just told you, I love tennis. I've loved tennis for decades. And when I lived in New England, I found a tennis partner who is 17 years younger than I am, who's very competitive, and so am I. We both love tennis very, very much. He now lives in New Hampshire. And when we would play in Connecticut, where we lived for a couple of years, we loved our tennis so much that we would often shovel the court off to play. Southerners always look at me at that point and ask me, how did sand get on your court? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking sand. I'm talking snow. We played year-round, even in the cold winter. We're real men. And one cold November night, he and I were going at it under the lights. And he hit a good shot to my corner. I know you're looking at me thinking, Schrock, you're buff, you had it covered, didn't you? And I said, yes, I did, as a matter of fact. I saw the ball coming, and I literally, just like that, way out there, even made the sound to go with it because it makes you play better. I went, and just as I did that, people, I felt something right here go doink. And I came up, ooh, ow, 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 time out, jerk. Ah, man, Folks, I doink a muscle playing tennis. Have you seen tennis played? Let me act it out. I'm playing against you. You're sitting out there. You're on that side of the net. Here's how you play. Wee. 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 There's no tackling. There's no physical contact. There's no fouling. There's no blood and guts. It's kind of a wimpy sport. And I doink a muscle playing tennis. Do you know how embarrassing that is? I've got a right hand here I'm kind of proud of. Let me give you a tour. I have a pinky finger here that's permanently bowed because I got hacked so hard playing basketball in Chicago. I have a middle finger here that has a knuckle way bigger than it should be because I got it bent back so far wrestling in high school. I have an index finger right here that looks like I have arthritis from this angle because I got it jammed so hard playing football. I have a thumb here that has a knuckle that's kind of obscene because I'm messing with sled dogs. That's manly! I am proud of that hand! But doinking a muscle playing tennis? Ladies and gentlemen, at my expense, what am I illustrating? I am getting yes. What does that really mean? When you say, I'm getting old, what are you really saying? You're saying, dying, fading. In fact, folks, let me really depress you tonight. Everything, ladies, everything about you says fading, dying. There are young people looking at me right now. Oh, you poor thing. I'm so glad I'm nothing like that. No, young people. It comes quickly. You just wait. Amen, adults. It comes quickly. Everything about us is fading. Those clothes that you people, at least most of you, look so good in tonight, you wouldn't be caught dead in them 20 years from now. That car that you love out there, sorry, I don't care how much you care for it, it's not going to be running sooner or later. That house that you adore and you're going home to and just when this preacher shuts up, won't be standing. I don't care how you care for it. Sooner or later, it's not going to be standing. Everything, people, everything about you says dying. Everything. Except for one thing. Except for one thing. And that's your faith and your trust in this book right here. Look at the next verse. Let me prove my point. Verse number 25. But, or on the other hand, unlike you, you poor little grass blades, you poor little dandelions, unlike you, that's what that word but means, but the word of the Lord endureth until the end of this dispensation. Is that what it says? No! Forever! Ladies and gentlemen, here's what Peter's saying. Yahoo! This is nothing like humanity. This is nothing like Americans. This is nothing like Virginians for lovers. There's nothing, nothing like you. It's not fading. Oh, people, I find that I get goose pimples every time I say this. That book is as strong tonight as the moment it was penned 2,000 plus years ago. It's not fading. And if you are blessed with great-great-grandchildren that get saved, they're going to get saved exactly how you did by the principle of this book. And so, folks, from verse 25, you go to verse 1 of chapter 2. Wherefore, in other words, because you do have a living book, because it is alive, and your faith and trust is in that book that's alive, wherefore, lay aside, Christian, grow up and learn how to dress yourself, teenager, spiritually. Wherefore, lay aside. And he lists five garments. Remember what malice meant? Say it out loud, congregation. What does malice mean? Yes! If you just said naughty, on your way home, I would like you to stop at the store of your choice. May I recommend Subway? Buy your favorite cookie. Subway sells a macadamia nut white chocolate chip cookie to die for. And when you get to the cashier, tell them that Pastor sent you. And then walk out with it.
But folks, yes, that's what the word malice means. It means just to be naughty. I am looking at naughty people that have to repent all the time. You're looking at a naughty preacher who has to repent all the time. Naughtiness, your sin, folks, will always rob you of your joy and your appetite for that book. That's why one great preacher said decades ago, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I like that. It's older than I am, but I like that. Folks, malice will always, being naughty, will always rob you of blessing and joy and contentment and peace. God promised that. But when I lay aside malice, the Bible tells me if I don't lay aside malice, then I've always got a problem with guile. Guile's my ability to be sneaky, to hide, to be undercurrent. Ugh. And when I'm like that, folks, new material. And when I've got that guile in my life, I will become a hypocrite. Garment number 3. What's a hypocrite, people? A hypocrite are those of you who sit in this congregation, you sing, holy, holy, holy. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds good and we've been singing it for decades. You know all the songs. But yet if we could see the way you lived, how embarrassed would you be? You don't live what you believe. You don't live what you confess. Look, that's a hypocrite. A hypocrite, I love this definition. A hypocrite is somebody with God on their lips. They got all the right vocabulary. They know all the right stuff. God is on their lips, on their tongue. But the world is in their heart. Boy, what a definition of American Christianity. That's a hypocrite. And folks, a hypocrite will always have problems with garment number 4. And I want to have some fun with garment number 4 tonight. Would you please tell me what it is out loud, congregation? Envies. What I would like to do tonight, if you'll let me, is I want to demonstrate physically envy. And what you need to understand tonight, congregation, is that envy is not jealousy. Envy is jealousy with a knife edge. It's worse. Let me illustrate. Let's pretend I come in these double doors just like Mark just did. What happened out there, Mark? Why are you so late, buddy? You had to get another cigarette in. But anyway, let's pretend. Let's pretend I come in these double doors and you have no idea who I am. You have no idea who I am. And I'm looking for a nice place to sit. I could sit here, but no, she looks a little mean. And I could sit right here, but no, he doesn't look wealthy enough. And I'm thinking, ooh, this guy's kind of good looking over here. He looks friendly. I think I'm going to sit right here. Would you please get out of the way? This guy looks friendly right here. So I sit down right next to him. Now, you listening?
Yes.
You being a friendly church, you're watching this. You're wondering who's the visitor. Because after the service, and folks, this is a godly thing to be. After the service, you're going to be friendly. Oh, that's a good thing. But folks, as I'm sitting here, would you automatically, what is your name?
Fred.
Do all of you know Fred? Yes. Are you a visitor?
No.
Oh, good. I'm sitting next to Fred. Now, would you automatically assume by looking at the two of us, oh, look, Fred's brother's here tonight. Let me help you. Would you automatically assume? Now, I want to show you something tonight, folks. I want to show you jealousy. I could look at Fred, and folks, this hair right here, look at it, it's nice. And if there's anybody in this auditorium that deserves hair like that, it's not Fred. It's me. I'm doing all the work. And there was a time in my life, and your pastor remembers this, there was a time in my life when you can go to the vintage of Bob Jones University, and you can see this guy right here with hair just like that. In fact, I even kind of combed it like that, only mine was a lot softer. And I used to have hair exactly like that. Now, before I go a step further with this illustration, may I just publicly confess, folks, I have come to the point in my life where I am so thankful what God has done. He did it. I have so much fun with this. You guys with hair, you're kind of boring.
I have so much fun with this. I'll have guys come up to me and say, well, they're a shrock. At least I've got hair on top. You know, trying to get under my skin. I look at them and go, ooh. So does a Q-tip. What are you telling me? But I can look at Fred. I want to show you jealousy. I can look at Fred, and in my heart of hearts, I could think, ooh, I like that hair. I wish I had hair like that to the point where it could even become, Christians, idolatry. Whether it be cars, houses, fashion, money, or hair! Oh, there are all kinds of things that we make idols. I am showing you jealousy. Now, let me show you envy. Here's envy. I wish I had that hair, and he didn't. You hear the difference? Envy is jealousy with ill will, a knife edge attached. There's just something about Fred that bugs me that God has blessed him with that top. Just bugs me. Now, folks, put your seatbelts on. I know you might be sitting there thinking tonight, oh, phew, glad I don't have a problem with that. Oh, wait a minute. How many times are you guilty, perhaps even this week, of something like this? Look at her, my neighbor. She claims to be a Christian, rarely goes to church. She's enjoying a great marriage. Her husband loves her. I am trying to raise my children to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want a testimony. I'm an active member of my church, and I got stuck with a man who left me for another woman or another man. It's not fair. That's envy. That's envy. Look at him. Look at that guy over there. Very rarely goes to church, claims to be a Christian. Here I am, a deacon. I'm living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I give out tracts. I'm a faithful attender of a church. Look at that guy. Claims to be a Christian. He's enjoying a great income, a great job, and I got stuck with a layoff. It's not fair. Look at him. Look at him. He's enjoying great health, living for the world. Here I am living for Jesus Christ. I just got diagnosed with cancer. It's not fair. Ladies and gentlemen, that is envy. Let me tell you what the opposite of envy is, just so you can understand it better. Here's the opposite of envy. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Ephesians chapter 5. In all things, giving thanks unto God and the Father through Jesus Christ. All things, not just the good stuff. All things, Lord, thank you. Folks, that's the opposite of envy. And you've got to get to that point, my friend. If you're going to lust for that book like your Savior wants you to, you've got to get to the point in your life where you can look and say this, Lord, thank you for my layoff. Really? Yeah. Lord, thank you for my divorce. Really? Yeah. Lord, thank you for my cancer. Really? Yeah. The Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, testings. Every hardship. And by the way, I don't know how many of you breathe air, but if you breathe air, Job said, you are born into sorrows like the sparks fly upward from a campfire. We've all got hardships. All of us. Nobody is an exception. Every one of you has hardships, and so does your speaker. And when I react to those hardships in a Bible manner, it makes me stronger and more useful for God. But when I react to them in a way that's defined in verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, I am weird. Retarded, geeky, dunked up, and not what Jesus Christ wants. And ladies and gentlemen, you want to know if somebody has envy in their heart? As one great theologian said, there's a flag that flies on the castle of their life,
that shows everybody what's going on inside. You know what that flag is? Garment number 5, your tongue. Your tongue. And folks, I want to camp here for a while. Whoa, boy, we could preach. Your pastor could preach for a month on this one. But let me tell you about your tongue. The Bible tells us, folks, that your tongue, and teenagers, you're included, your tongue is incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. The Bible tells us that the tongue can make, I can make my own heart healthy by what I say. That's why Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can make your heart healthy by what you let come out of your mouth. But yet Solomon said, be careful what you say in your bedroom because you can make your own heart sick by what you say to yourself. Your tongue is incredibly powerful. And the Bible says, oh, my friend, learn how to control it. A young lady, just because you think it doesn't mean it has to be said. Just because you've got access to the internet doesn't mean you have to post what you want to post. You control your mouth. Some of you ladies have husbands that have no heart for God because of your tongue, lady. They tell me that in this room, you women will talk 2/3 more in your lifetime than the men in this auditorium. You women are gifted communicators. And ladies, I want to encourage you with something. You are so important to the spiritual health of this church and your family. You're so important. May I remind you that the church at Philippi got started because of godly, saved women and the Apostle Paul. You're so important. But yet, I can tell you about a church split of a church that I knew very intimately. I can tell you about a church split that suffered because two deacons' wives couldn't shut up. And by the way, children, we never, ever, ever use the word shut up. That is never a good word to use. It only belongs to preachers. They're the only ones that can use it. Do you understand? But those two deacon wives could not be quiet. I was preaching this message to people a couple of years ago in Rhode Island. Ever heard of it? I was preaching in Rhode Island, and it was a Tuesday night during a revival. And during the invitation, the altar it started to fill up, and I noticed there was kind of a middle-aged woman, probably in her 50s. She came down this aisle, and she got down here next to the organ, and you could really tell she was really struggling with something, and she just stayed there, and she stayed there, and she stayed there. Finally, the pastor got up and dismissed the service in prayer. No sooner did he say amen when she jumped up, and she ran over to the pastor, grabbed him by the elbow, literally drug him over to me, grabbed me by the elbow, drug both of us over to a corner, and she said, Pastor and Brother Mike, I want to share with you something. And Brother Mike, you can share this with whoever you want, but I just want you men to know that God got a hold of my heart tonight. She said, I work full time at a factory. And every day, all the women in this huge department, we all get around the water cooler, the coffee maker. And for our 15-minute plus break, all we do is we badmouth. We badmouth our wages. We badmouth our conditions. We badmouth our employer. We badmouth each other if they're not there. And she said, Pastor and Brother Mike, I am the only one in that group who's a Christian. I should know better. Cha-ching. She got it. Folks, that's exactly what Peter is telling you. You've got to learn to control your mouth. Peter's telling you, my friend, if you don't, this is the whole point of verse number 1, if you don't, you make your heart sick. You're the one who loses, lady. You're the one who loses, sir. Learn to control your mouth. And when I do that, folks, when I start getting victory over these 5 incredibly ugly, magnetic, tailor-made by my old nature garments, then and only then, will verse 2 start happening. And could we look at verse number 2 very quickly? Ladies and gentlemen, give me 9 more minutes and I will be done, okay? 9 more minutes. Let's hit it. Verse number 2. Would you watch this again? As or like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. As newborn babes. Do you say that out loud with me, please? As newborn babes. Again, with conviction. As does that not sound repetitive? Aren't all newborns babes? And aren't all babes relatively newborn? Yes! Let me tell you what's happening here, folks.
We do not have a good English word for the Greek word. We don't have a good English word. Greek is much more picturesque and descriptive than English. We don't have a good translation for this word. I do. Let me tell you what's being described here. Folks, that word newborn babe there is talking about, listen carefully, talking about the delivery room. Have you ever seen one of those little things that come out of the delivery room? Oh, they're tiny. They're prune looking. And man, they're just so tiny. But when they come in, I got to hold one here recently. I was doing a revival in Indiana, and one of the young couples in the church had just had their third or second or third child, and the pastor and I went up and called on them. I mean, the baby was like 6 hours old. We walked in the room, and the brand new mom is holding her baby. Oh, look, Brother Mike, would you like to hold it? Whoa, man, they're tiny. Man, I've kind of forgotten just how tiny they are. They're just little tiny, smaller than a football. And you're holding in their foot. But folks, can I remind you tonight? Let me tell you what Peter wants you to understand. Do you know what they're like? Let me help you. My wife worked for 3.5 years in the delivery section of a huge hospital in Chicago. She tells me that every healthy baby, and Bethany, I know you know this well from your education, but every healthy baby that's born is born with what is called a rooting reflex. Ever heard that term before? Say it with me, would you please? A rooting reflex. That's the whole point of verse number. Let me tell you what a rooting reflex is. I am told that when you're holding a baby that's healthy and alert and awake, and you touch it anywhere on its little face, it's going to turn towards that touch with a pucker. Because that baby, people, and here's the whole point of verse number 2, and if you're like me, you'll write it in the margin of your Bible because your devotions will mean more to you later. The whole point of a rooting reflex is this: a baby is single-minded. Did you hear me? A baby is single-minded. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you that when that baby comes into the world and it's being held by its mother, it's got one thing on its mind, and it's not, what color did you paint my room? It's not, how are the Redskins doing? Is RG3 going to be our quarterback next season? They're not ready to kill us! They don't even care how many cars you've got in the garage. They've got one thing on their mind, and they tell you, bah! Which, being interpreted in Hebrew, give me milk. Give me milk. I don't care who's trying to sleep on this airplane. I don't care who's trying to sleep in this house. I don't care what you're trying to do, Mom. Give me my milk, and I want it right now, and I will not be quiet until I've got my milk. That's exactly what they are, aren't they? And ladies and gentlemen, that's the whole point of verse number 2. That's to describe a healthy Christian. Everything that touches your spiritual face, there's a pucker. A new TV show, young people. What does the Bible say about it? Oh, ladies, a new fashion. What does the Bible say about it? Oh, Christians, a new music style. What does the Bible say about it? Oh, a new opportunity at work. What does the Bible say? Oh, a new attitude. Oh, a thought coming across my mind. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Folks, that is a healthy Christian. That is a pucker. That's being single-minded. It doesn't mean we walk around the grocery store, we walk around the mall reading our Bibles. No, that's not what he's saying. But there's a pucker in your soul. What does the Bible say? I want to live the Bible. That's what it's talking about. My wife tells me, and this is kind of sad, it's one of the dynamics of human life, but one out of every 100 babies will come into the world, they don't exhibit a rooting reflex, there's no pucker. Even though they're alert, they're looking around, there's no pucker. That's the first indicator to the medical professionals. Uh-oh. We've got a baby with brain damage. And young people, would you look at me, please? Adults, would you look at me?
there's no desire in your life for the Bible, uh-oh, there's something wrong. I don't think you're a Christian. I don't care what your daddy does. I don't care what your mama does. I don't care how many times you've been slam dunked in water. You're not a Christian. A real Christian always wants a pucker. All right, I've got 3 minutes left. Let me hit this hard. What's the very last phrase? Verse number 2, what's the very last phrase? That ye may, say it, grow. Ladies and gentlemen that are Christians, let me tell you something about a Christian. They are like reptiles. When I watched Crocodile Hunter before he was killed, Steve Irwin, he's still on, by the way. When I watched him, I learned that a reptile never stops growing until they're dead. I also learned from the Crocodile Hunter that an alligator, in pristine conditions, an alligator can grow as much as a foot a year. I also learned from the Crocodile Hunter that an alligator, in pristine conditions, can have the same lifespan as a man. May I remind you, Christians, that before the flood, it was not unusual to meet a man 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years old. Can you imagine meeting an alligator 500, 600, 700 years old? You would run. You would run. Folks, we got a fancy name for them. We call them dinosaurs. The word dinosaur, Christian, you know what it literally means? The word dinosaur, dinosaur, you know what it means? Huge reptile, huge lizard. A dinosaur, people, was nothing more than a reptile that just never stopped growing until it was dead. How desperately does Hanover Baptist Church need dinosaurs? Those of you who've been saved for 20, 30, 40 years, to live like it. The greatest soul winner I've ever seen in my life is now in his early 80s. You never grow out of it. How desperately does American Christianity, nowhere in the Bible does it say, you need to turn the ministry over to the youth. It never said that. How desperately does American Christianity need those of you with no hair, those of you with white hair, those of you that are freaks like Fred, how desperately does it need to be dinosaurs? Oh, that's what a giant for Jesus Christ is like. Oh, this church needs that so badly. So badly. Folks, and I will close with this. I love what Paul says in Philippians 3. Paul says right after that I may know Him. He says this. It's a sports metaphor, Americans. Paul says this. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. The very next verse he says this. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know what he's saying? When it comes to this heaven class event called Christianity, I'm not there yet. I'm not as good as I want to be. I'm still hungry to get better at this event called Christianity. And church, listen to me carefully. Do you have any idea how long Paul had been saved when he penned Philippians 3? Over 30 years. This is Paul the aged. It's a prison epistle, is Philippians. And Paul is saying, believers, even though I'm in my 60s, I'm not there yet. I want to get better. This is Paul, who makes the rest of us like brain dead when it comes to theology. Paul, I'm still hungry. I want to get better. My friend, young people, adults, retirees, you're not there yet. I don't care who you are. You're not there yet. Keep growing. And you're not going to grow unless you learn to control your naughtiness, your attitude towards other saints, your tongue.